Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of my message is The World Changer at the End of the World. Have you ever been in a really dark place and noticed what happens when a light goes on, like a movie theater? Doesn't it drive you crazy when you're in a theater and it's a crucial scene on the film and someone pulls their phone out to check Instagram or whatever? Man, a little light goes a long way. We're going to look at a time historically now where the world was very dark. In fact, it's the darkest the world has ever been, yet not as dark as it still will be. And in the midst of this very dark backdrop shined a very bright light, a true world changer, and his name was Noah. We're in a series right now that we're calling World Changers, and you might ask, well, why do you call it that? What is a world changer? Well, I'm glad you asked. A world changer is a person that does not accept the status quo. World changers don't march in lockstep with current culture. In fact, a world changer, that's a person who changes the culture. World changers think for themselves. They do what is right. World changers are followers of Jesus Christ, and in fact, they affect their surroundings more than their surroundings affect them. Remember, I pointed out world changers are thermostats, not thermometers. A thermometer merely reflects the temperature. A thermostat controls the temperature. And I asked you the question, are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? Are you being influenced or are you influencing? Are you changing the world or is the world changing you? And of course, the secret to being a world changer is being a man or a woman of faith. And that brings us to Hebrews 11. It's sometimes called the Hero's Hall of Faith. These are courageous men and women, all in the New Testament, who made a big difference. And what was their secret? Was it because they were great people? No, not at all. It was because they had faith in a great God. They were ordinary people. They were people like you and me. In fact, they failed often. Even the character we're going to be looking at, as we'll see next time, had his own epic failure. But the fact of the matter is, these people applied faith. And remember, we told you, according to Hebrews 11:1, faith, defined, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith moves. Faith is active. Faith does things. Faith is a lot like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. The less you use it, the weaker it becomes. If you neglect it altogether, it will atrophy. God has given us faith. And if we want to be a world changer, we need to apply our faith. Now, we've already looked at two world changers, Abel and Enoch. And now we're going to look at the world changer who lived at the end of the world. I'm talking about Noah. Now, when I say the end of the world, I mean the time before the flood. In effect, Noah was a last days believer, living in his last days before God judged the earth and brought the flood upon it. But Noah is a misunderstood character. You know, there have been movies made about him. There was Evan Almighty, where Steve Carroll played Noah for laughs. Then there was a more recent film called Noah, starring Russell Crowe. And that was a curious film. How many of you saw Noah with Russell Crowe? You know, there are moments in the film I thought were pretty good. I thought the special effects, the ark and the flood were pretty amazing. But then the rock monsters. Like, what? If you haven't seen the film, it's like Noah's building the ark. Like the Bible says, all of a sudden these big monsters made out of rock are helping him. I'm like, what happened? And then one of the scenes of the film that's so crazy is when the flood's coming down and Noah's, you know, trying to close the door of the ark and people are trying to board and he's killing them like he's in Gladiator again. All of a sudden, he's reverting back to being Maximus, killing the people. Wait, that's not in the Bible. What a misunderstanding of who this character Noah really was. He was a rebel, for sure. He went against the grain, but he was a man that stood his ground and did what God told him to do. And by the way, the door of the ark remained open and God wanted people to come in. It's just that nobody wanted to go in. So here's the thing. God comes to Noah and in so many words says, I want you to build a really big boat because it's going to rain really hard. Understand, it had never rained before up to this point. So Noah builds a big ark. Over in Kentucky, they have recreated the ark that Noah built, a ministry called Answers in Genesis. This is a true size ark that they've just completed. Look at that thing. And you get a sense of how big it is. And imagine this. I mean, Noah didn't have the sophisticated tools and resources that they would use to build this ark. He and his family did this. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay, so let's try to identify some principles as to why Noah was a world changer. If you're taking notes, here's principle number one. God revealed secrets to Noah. God revealed secrets to Noah. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 11 again. It says, Noah was divinely warned. So the Lord spoke to his servant. He told him what was coming down. He told him what was about to happen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hey, has God spoken to you lately? How does God speak, you ask? Well, first of all, he speaks primarily through his word, right? When you open up the word of God, you will hear the voice of God. Sometimes God will speak through a preacher. Sometimes God will speak through a friend. Often God speaks through your wife, rarely through the husband. No, I'm joking. He speaks through both. Sometimes God will speak through circumstances. Sometimes God will speak in the stillness of your heart. God rarely speaks audibly, so don't be listening for voices. But he does speak often. Maybe the Lord has sort of nudged you. I find a lot of times when God is speaking, it's not so much words, it's a nudge in a certain direction. Maybe it's a person that I'm sort of nudged toward, like, go talk to that person. I never know what I'm going to say. Just start talking, and then things come, and you realize the Lord wants you to minister to that person. Maybe it's a step of faith. God sort of led you to maybe leave your comfort zone and do something you wouldn't normally do, like start a Bible study at work. Here's a few Christian people. Let's get together at lunchtime, have a Bible study. Or maybe he's led you to go share your faith, or he's led you to do something else. God has spoken to you. Here's my question. Did you listen? God spoke to Noah, and he listened. And God revealed secrets to Noah. Here's something we need to consider. Christians know things the world does not know. Christians know things the world does not know. The simplest Christian, and by that I mean the youngest Christian or even a young person who happens to be a Christian, knows more than many of the great intellectuals of the world because they believe what God says in his word. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, thank you, Father, for hiding the truth from those who think they're so wise and clever, and for revealing it to the childlike. Even the most basic Christian knows more than many of the educated people of the world. For instance, we know that God is good and man is bad. See, a lot of times people say, no, man is good and God is bad. No, it's the opposite. God is good and man is bad. If you think man is basically good, it's a hard day for you when you realize the horrific tragedy that took place on 9/11, when we were attacked by Islamic terrorism, and all those terrorists, I should say, and all those people lost their lives. It was a day of wickedness, a day where evil was on display. It was also a day of heroism, where people risked their lives. Many gave their lives. I went to the spot there of the World Trade Center 2 days after the attack. We had people on the ground there. We had chaplains there. And our church that we planted in New York many years ago had folks all around the city ministering, because New York, if you've ever been to New York, these are people on the move. They basically don't talk to each other. When they pass one another in the street, they're always going somewhere. The whole city was traumatized. People were reaching out. They were hurting. So we would set up little tables with a sign, need spiritual help. And I'm telling you, New Yorkers would stop. They would talk. They would seek spiritual counsel. We were able to lead many people to Christ. It was a fantastic time, ministry-wise, despite the horrible tragedy that took place. But I remember arriving at the scene, and it was so hard to describe, just smoke smoldering from the debris, and you saw these first responders out there and construction folks trying to put it all back together and first remove all of the things that were there and the wreckage, and there would be walls just lined with images of people. And there was a phone number missing, looking for this person. And so we provided food for the first responders. We set up a restaurant there and gave them all free food. And then I was asked to speak at Brooklyn Tabernacle. And so I went, and they invited a bunch of the firefighters that had actually worked at the World Trade Center, rescuing people and trying to help. And they said they'd give them all a free meal. So a bunch of these guys showed up at church, and these guys were like just so impressive, I have to say. They're still in their uniforms and in their work gear. They have dust and dirt all over them, and they're sitting there in the front row. And they were, you know, I was preaching. I'm thinking, well, I don't know what these guys are going to do. And at the invitation, 25 of them walked forward and stood there and prayed and asked God to forgive their sins and asked Christ to come into their life. But it's an amazing moment. But we know things the world doesn't know. For instance, we know that things are going to get worse before they get better. But we also know that Jesus Christ is coming back again and good will ultimately prevail. We know that we win in the end. God revealed his secrets to Noah. God revealed his secrets to you too. Number two, Noah had great reverence for God. He had great reverence for God. Verse 7 says, he moved with godly fear. You know, sometimes we hear the word fear and we don't know what it means. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we talk about fearing God, does that mean that we're afraid he's going to smack us? Well, really what it means is we have reverence for him. One definition I sort of like about God's fear or fearing God is a wholesome dread of displeasing him. It's not so much a fear of retribution, it's a dread of displeasing him. I don't want to dishonor him. I don't want to disappoint him. And Noah moved with this reverence and fear. You know, sometimes I think in the church, people are way too casual with God. You know, they have this relationship with God and they've forgotten the holiness of God. And, you know, they're like, hey man, Jesus is my homeboy. Okay, yeah, whatever. Guess what, buddy? Your homeboy created the universe, so have a little respect. It says God Almighty we're talking about. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. A reverenced be your name. Holy is your name. Years ago, I became friends with Dr. Alan Redpath. And he's a wonderful British gentleman. He's now in heaven, but he's written some fantastic books. If you ever see a Alan Redpath book, you ought to pick it up. We admired him so much, we named our son Jonathan after him, Jonathan Alan Laurie. And so we were able to bring Dr. Redpath out to speak, and he spoke here at our church, and he spoke in some other churches, and I spent a lot of time with him. And I was always sort of in awe of him, and I called him Dr. Redpath. And he would say to me, oh, Greg, don't call me Dr. Redpath, call me Alan. And I'd say, okay, Dr. Redpath, let me ask you this. I just didn't want to call him Alan, you know. He's Dr. Redpath. And, you know, and it was, I never did call him Alan. But he also had a great sense of humor. So when I was around him, I was always on my best behavior. But I would goof off when he wasn't around, my normal obnoxious self. And I was doing this thing at that time. I thought it was funny. I don't know why in retrospect, but I would take a bite of food. And then I would take my fork and throw it over my shoulder and say, what? It's disposable, right? People would look at me and like, you know, you're eating, you throw a fork. Don't do this, by the way, because I'm a professional idiot. So don't imitate me. But so I'd throw the fork over my shoulder. It's disposable, right? You know, whatever. So I would never do that with Dr. Redpath around. We're sitting one night in a British restaurant where they serve British food, which I believe is an oxymoron, British food. It's not that good. What can I say? Anyway, so we're all dressed in suits and ties. It was a nice restaurant, and we're sitting there, and I'm not goofing off. I'm not throwing the fork around. I have my best manners there, and all of a sudden something hits my chest, boom, kind of hard. I looked down, it was a fork. And I looked up, and Dr. Alan Redpath had thrown the fork at me, and it hit me in the chest kind of hard, boom. And then he said, I thought it was disposable. What, he's a comedian now? Alan, listen to me. No, but I never lost that respect for him. And we should never lose our reverence for God. Hey, how bad were things when God spoke to Noah? As bad as they possibly could be, as bad as it has ever been, but as I said, not as bad as it still will be. And that's why Noah was a last days believer. But here's what he shows us. He shows us you can live a godly life in an ungodly world. You think things are bad where you are right now? You have no idea how bad it was where Noah was. How bad was it? Now go to Genesis 6. Let's read about it, starting in verse 5. It was so bad that God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. God saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I made them. Why was God sorry he made mankind? Because verse 5 says, God saw the wickedness of man was great, and every intent of his thought in his heart was only evil continually. It was only evil, not occasionally evil, only evil. There weren't even occasional good thoughts that crept in. It was just evil layered upon evil, layered upon evil. In fact, the phrase that is used here could be translated that wickedness had reached a high degree or the highest pitch. Years ago, we were in New York City and they were having a strike. All the trash men went on strike and weren't picking up trash. There was trash everywhere. Trash piled on top of trash. And of course, soon the vermin was there and the rats were there. And it was just a mess and it didn't smell good, I'll tell you that. And that's sort of like what planet Earth was like morally and spiritually. It just stunk to high heaven. And God actually says, you know what? I'm sorry I even made mankind. But here's a very interesting word you don't want to miss. We read that God was grieved that he had made mankind. Verse 6, grieved. Listen, you only grieve for those you love. In other words, if a stranger insults you, he's like, idiot, whatever. You don't grieve over it. You're just ticked off by it. But when someone you love insults you, when a family member disappoints you, or when someone you care about does something bad, you grieve. Because you grieve when you love someone. So God says, this makes me so angry and I'm grieving because I love these people, but they've pushed the envelope so far. And now God says, I'm going to bring judgment on the earth. And sometimes we hear that and we say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would a loving God bring judgment? Because God is not only loving, he's also just. And as Abraham said rightly in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Listen, if man can flagrantly and continually break God's laws and murder and destroy and pervert everything that is right, is it good for God to turn away and do nothing? Actually, it makes no sense. God is good, God is loving, God is righteous, God is just. Let's say that your little toddler was playing in the backyard and all of a sudden a wolf jumped over your fence and was coming toward your child, teeth showing. What would you do? I would like love the wolf? No. Kill the wolf. Why? Because you love the child, so you kill the wolf. So in many ways, this is like evil. God's going to deal with it appropriately, and judgment is going to come. But by the way, the Lord takes no joy in bringing judgment. In fact, God says in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live and turn from their evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? God's saying, I don't want to do this to you, but if you don't repent, it's going to happen. And in effect, you're bringing it upon yourself. I'm a just God and I keep my word. When I say I'll do something, I'm going to do it. But I love you and I don't want to do it, but I'm just and I keep my word, so I will do it. And of course, judgment was about to come. But here's this man, Noah, living a godly life in an ungodly place, shining as a bright light in the darkest circumstances imaginable. Bringing us to point number three, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8 says that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does this mean that God had grace on Noah because he lived a righteous life? No, the very opposite. Noah lived a righteous life because God had grace on him. What is grace? It's been defined as God's unmerited favor. Because he found grace, or grace found him, Noah lived a righteous life. Listen to this. God does not love us for what we have done or haven't done. Nor does God love us for what we are or are not. God loves us and extends grace toward us because he chooses to. Just because he loves you. And so he extended his grace to Noah. Noah responded appropriately to that grace and was a world changer. And he obeyed God and honored the Lord. Principle number four, Noah walked with God when no one else did. Noah walked with God when no one else did. Verse 9 says, Noah walked with God. Like his great grandfather Enoch, Noah responded to God's grace and walked with him. By the way, it's only said of two people in the Bible that they walked with God. Not that others didn't, but it specifically said of two people, they walked with God. One is Noah, the other is who? Enoch. We talked about him. He too was a world changer. Remember, we gave a key as to what it means to walk with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the idea conveyed there is, unless they're in harmony, moving together to walk with God means I get in step with God. It means I conform my will toward God's will. It means that I honor him. But here is Noah who walked with God when no one else did. Do you ever feel like you're the only person walking with the Lord? That's one of the reasons I love our crusades. Because thousands of Christians gather together and worship God. And you remember, hey, I'm not the only one. Because sometimes we feel like a minority, and that's because in many ways we are. But I love it that we can all come together and honor the Lord. And some critics have said of crusades, well, you know, they're attended primarily by Christians. Yeah, so? What's wrong with that? Is it a bad thing for thousands of Christians to get together and pray and worship God? Hey, I think it's a wonderful thing. And you know what? A lot of those Christians bring non-believers with them, and those non-believers respond, as we've seen over the years, because it's a powerful thing when a non-Christian walks into a stadium full of 38,000 people or more praising Jesus. They say, wow, you know? It's a great moment. And boy, it really kind of softens our heart up for when we bring the gospel message to them. But yeah, sometimes you might feel as though you are the only one. You know, Elijah felt that way. He was called by God to go face off with the prophets of Baal up there in Mount Carmel. So they all got together at the Carmel Corral, if you will. Remember the OK Corral? This was the shootout at the Carmel Corral. It was better than the Thrilla in Manila or the Rumble in the Jungle. This was the battle of the gods. And guess who won? The Lord, who answered by fire. And the fire came down on the sacrifice in response to the prayer of the prophet Elijah. And the prophets of Baal were killed. And Queen Jezebel, who was underwriting the prophets of Baal, was really ticked off. She was royally ticked off. She was a queen. You can get royally ticked off when you're a queen. And she put a contract out on Elijah. She said, you're dead, man. I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you. So he was really upset and he ran away and he was hiding. And he actually prayed this prayer, Lord, enough already. Take my life now. And he fell asleep. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and I love what the angel said. Angel wakes him up and says, hey, Elijah, have something to eat. That's so practical. You know, buddy, you just need some food, okay? It's sort of like me. When I don't eat, I get cranky. Is there anybody else that gets cranky when they don't eat? I mean, my wife knows. You're hungry, aren't you? How do you know? Because you're just cranky when you don't need to be. I'm not cranky. You know. She'll throw a sandwich at me. I'll be much better. Then I'll be sleepy. Yeah. Pretty predictable. You know, when you have a little child that can't speak yet and they're crying a lot, there's usually three reasons, okay? Number one, they need their diaper changed. Number two, they're hungry. Number three, they need a nap. You know, change your diaper, give them a nap, give them something to eat, not while they're sleeping, wait till they wake up or before. They'll be much happier. We're not that much different. I don't know about needing your diaper changed, but I guess it depends on your age or your depends changed. I'm not sure. Sorry, I really shouldn't have gone there. But just practical. Hey, man, take a nap and eat something. Now, snap out of it, Elijah, the Lord says. I have plenty who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. So Elijah understood that he was not alone in all of this. Here's another thing about Noah, number five. He was a witness for God. You say, well, wait, I don't read about that here in Genesis or Hebrews. No, that's found over in 2 Peter 2. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But listen to this. Noah went 120 years and never had a single convert. So you think your evangelism isn't going well? 120 years, and did not have one single convert. But listen, understand, your job, my job, our job is to preach the gospel. My job is not to convert people. I've never converted anyone, nor can you. That's the work of the Spirit. Sometimes my job is just to sow the seed. Other times my job is to water a seed someone else has sown. Occasionally I have the privilege of reaping where others have watered and sown. But the bottom line is I'm called to be faithful. So be faithful with what the Lord has set before you. God isn't going to hold you accountable for what he's called me to do. He isn't going to hold me accountable for what he's called you to do. He's going to hold you accountable for what he's called you to do. So do what you can while you can. But having said that, though Noah never really reached anybody out there, even though he was a preacher of righteousness, he did reach his own family. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark, listen, for the saving of his household. Maybe he didn't reach thousands. He didn't reach hundreds, he didn't reach tens, but he reached his family and they believed and helped him build that crazy ark because they knew that Dad loved God. They knew that Noah was a man of integrity. Listen to this, parents. God has given to you the responsibility to raise your children in the way of the Lord. Do not fail in this mission. Don't tell me you're so busy, you don't have time to read the Bible to your kids before they go to sleep at night. Don't tell me you don't have time to take your children to church, not send them to church. Don't tell me you make time for what matters because time passes quickly and soon they'll be older. It's not the job of the church to raise your children in the way of the Lord. Listen, we're here for you. We're here to reinforce what you do. Right now, you that have kids, they're being cared for. By the volunteers here at the church that help out and minister to those little ones. And it's our privilege to do this for you. But let me say this. We don't want to do it instead of you. We want to do it along with you. We're just reinforcing what hopefully you're already doing by first modeling it in your home and then, of course, teaching it in your home. When should you teach your children? Moses said that you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to the commandments of God and repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're away on a journey. Talk about them when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. And it's such a joy when the kids get it, isn't it? because they rebel and they go through their phases, and then one day they get it and they start walking with the Lord. And, you know, I look at my son, Jonathan. He was a prodigal son like his older brother, Christopher. And Jonathan recommitted his life to the Lord after God called his brother home to heaven. And it was a statement that Christopher made to Jonathan that really shook his life. Prior to Christopher dying, he said to his brother, "What's it going to take for you to commit your life to Jesus Christ?" And after Christopher went to heaven, Jonathan recommitted his life to Christ. And now my son Jonathan is a pastor here at Harvest, actually teaching and preaching the gospel. Isn't that great? We have amazing discussions, you know, watching the Lord work in his life, watching him grow spiritually. Then he's doing it for his children. He was getting his daughter, Allie, already, my granddaughter, ready for school. It's her first day at school a few days ago. She's in kindergarten. And, you know, her mom has homeschooled her before that, but now it's official, and she's in a public school. So Jonathan's kind of preparing Allie, sweet little girl. Whenever I ask my granddaughters to pray, Allie always volunteers first before all the others. She loves the Lord, and so he says, "Now, Allie, not everybody in school where you're going to be going believes in Jesus, okay? So understand that they don't all love Jesus like you do. So, you know, we just pray that God will help you find friends." And she's listening, and then she said, "Okay." So he prayed for her, and then she added this little PS to the prayer. She said, "Lord, help me find some new friends, and if they don't know about Jesus, help me to tell them about Jesus." I thought, right on. Yeah. That's good parenting. Maybe good grandparenting too, you know. You know, as I've said to you before, grandparenting, well, that's the reward for all you had to go through as a parent. It's the reward that you get, and it's the punishment for your children for all they put you through. And they deserve it. One last thing I'll say about Noah, and we'll close. It's about this ark. The door was open to the ark. Genesis 7:1 says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" The door of the ark stood open. Anyone could have gone into the ark. Noah wasn't killing them gladiator style. They just didn't want to go in. And notice that the Lord said, "Come into the ark." Not go into the ark, come in, implying that he's there. If I'm in my house, I say, "Come in." God says, "Here I am in the ark, come in here." And in the same way, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all of you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A lot of times people don't have time for God till crisis hits. Remember the aftermath of 9/11? Remember how churches were filled to overflowing? Everybody wanted a spiritual perspective on what just happened in our country. All of those people killed. There were prayer vigils on street corners. Remember those? Remember when Congress spontaneously broke into "God Bless America" on the Capitol steps? It was almost like a revival was beginning. And then it ended as quickly as it started. We went back to New York a few months later, and you'd never know that horrible event happened. People were back to their normal busyness, and that happens in our life. There might be a crisis, and we call out to God, and he's so gracious, he hears us. How easily he could say, "Forget about you, man. You didn't call out to me any other time. I don't have time for you. You didn't have time for me. I'm too busy for you." That's not what God says. He says, "Call upon me and I will answer you, says the Lord." He's waiting for us to call on him. And maybe something has happened in your life that's got you thinking about the brevity of life. It's got you thinking about the afterlife. It's got you thinking about the meaning of your life. Well, you've come to the right place, because Jesus says, "Come to me." He'll give you the answers you're looking for. He can give you the hope that you'll go to heaven when you die. He will forgive you of all of your sin, but you must come into the ark. The door was open. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved." He's the door. Walk in the door. You want to go in? Walk in. Those people didn't want to go in, And then when the rain began to fall, the door was shut and it was too late. Listen, there's going to come a moment when the door is shut. There's going to come a moment in everyone's life when it's too late. Now, I don't know if we are the generation that will see the return of Jesus. I'll talk about that next time. I think we could be. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be before the Son of Man returns again. We could be that generation. But even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, I know one thing. The end of everyone's world is going to come. The end of your world and the end of mine. And then there's the next world. Then there's the afterlife. And my question to you is, are you ready for the afterlife? And do you have the hope of heaven? Because if you don't have it, I want you to have it before you leave. And we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation for anybody here that wants to be forgiven of all of their sin. Anybody here that wants to be sure they'll go to heaven when they die. Anybody watching or listening that wants to be ready for the Lord's return, you can come in. Just as the people could have gone into the ark, you can come to Jesus and find forgiveness and rest. So respond if you need to. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Now I pray for any that are here or are watching that don't know you yet. Help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you now, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I need a second chance in life. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise it up high. God bless. God bless. God bless all of you. Some of you are watching a screen. Of course, I can't see you. But the Lord sees you. Would you take a little step of faith and raise your hand too? Wherever you're watching me, raise your hand up saying, yeah, I want Jesus Christ right now. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. Maybe you need to make a recommitment to Christ. You've fallen away, but you want to return to him. Lift your hand up right now. Let me pray for you. You need to come back to Jesus. Raise your hand. God bless. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. All right, now all of you that have raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right here, right now. Everyone that raised your hand, stand up, stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, or you want to come back to the Lord, stand to your feet right now. Stand up. Stand up here in the room. Stand up you that are watching the screen. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. I'll wait another moment. Anybody else? You want God to forgive you of your sin. This is your opportunity. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together and get this resolved. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand now. And then we'll pray. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, all of you that are standing, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is a prayer where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin and you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you stand, okay? Pray this out loud after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who loves me, who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and loving me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. All right.